Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Humility is knowing one's place. My text for tonight is from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 15. It is Maundy Thursday, the first of the three holy days, the Triduum, those three holy days leading up to the great Paschal feast of Easter. It is observed in commemoration of Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper, the giving of the new commandment, and the washing of the disciples' feet. In a few minutes, Canon Sean will speak the words of institution of Holy Communion as Jesus spoke them that night. The ancient church sang in Latin, Mandatum novum do vobis, a new commandment I give to you. Mandatum was probably changed in Middle English to Maundy. What is the new commandment? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So let's go now to the upper room. Jesus and his disciples are gathered around the table eating supper. Jesus knew his hour had come. He rose from supper, took off his outer garment, and began to wash the disciples' feet. The streets in that part of the world were dusty and people wore sandals. It was a custom for a Jewish slave to wash the feet of anyone who entered the home. It was a breach of courtesy not to do so. But foot washing was a very lowly job. Wives often washed their husbands' feet, and children washed their parents' feet. And most people, of course, had to wash their own feet. But Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and then he told them that they were to wash the feet of each other and of others. In our scripture for this evening, Jesus demonstrates such humility. Humility. It's simply knowing and understanding one's place. God is creator, and we are his creation. Jesus knew he was sent by the Father. He was sent to die in obedience to the Father's will. Jesus had already revealed incredible humility in the incarnation. The eternal Word has taken on human flesh. And now, he will suffer even more humility in the crucifixion. By washing his disciples' feet, he demonstrated more than humility. He gave them proof of his love. He even washed the feet of his enemy, Judas, who will betray him. He loves even his enemies. He died on a cross for his enemies, for we were all his enemies. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Jesus. And Jesus washes away sin for believers. Let's look more closely at the text. The first verse says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So who were his own? Well, at the moment, they're the 12. Many times Jesus has told his disciples he must return to the Father. And he has told them he will always be with them. He says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So how can he leave and yet be with them? Well, both are true. His body is no longer here on earth, but he will return for his church. By his divinity, he is always present here with believers. He is with us. He is in us. He is in this room. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray him. Judas was not converted. Jesus had predicted his betrayal. Later, Satan actually entered Judas. Verse 27 says that after he, that is Judas, had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now God was in control. He was in control of all these events. All the events that lead to Jesus' death. Jesus knew his sovereign authority, his origin, and his coming destiny. Yet, he voluntarily took the place of a slave, washing the feet of his disciples. His action contrasts sharply with their self-seeking. And it summarizes in a simple action his ministry on earth. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter, sensing Jesus reversing of their natural roles, asked why he, Peter's Lord, should wash the feet of his servant Peter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. Now, no share means Peter would not belong to Jesus. The foot washing represents the washing away of sins. Jesus is saying that unless Peter sins are washed away by Jesus' atoning death, then Peter has no real relationship with him. By his death, we are washed in the blood of Jesus. We're cleansed of unrighteousness. He has freed us from our sins. And he's freed us by his blood. Which reminds me, of course, of the old hymn, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so it is. Jesus washes away our sins when we allow him to wash our feet. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus uses the foot washing to teach a second lesson. Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb also need daily cleansing. They need frequent foot washing. After salvation, all one needs is confession of sins, the continual application of Jesus' death to cleanse one's daily sins. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And in the blood of Jesus, his son, we're cleansed from all sin. And we hear every Sunday, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Verse 11 says, but not every one of you. Judas has rejected the life-giving, cleansing words of Jesus. So he is yet kept in his sins. Judas didn't have his feet literally washed, but he did not enter into the meaning of the event. John stressed the supernatural power of Jesus. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Not to follow the example of Jesus is to exalt oneself above him and to live in pride. No servant is greater than his master. In our culture, it is not likely that we will be washing dust from our visitors' feet, but there will always be opportunities for humble service. But some will object that this message is just plain out of date. How can we expect people to act as humble servants when our world honors the rich and the powerful? Service takes time, it takes effort, it takes money. And it requires mostly an attitude of humility. In the Roman Empire, power and wealth were idolized, as they are here. Humility was a sign of weakness. Jesus' demand for a servant's heart is never outdated nor inappropriate. A reward does not come from the world's adulation or from our control and mastery of other people. A reward comes from having an obedient heart and in the confidence that we will be blessed by God. For if Jesus, who neither has, nor had, nor will have any sin, prays for our sins, how much more ought we to pray for one another's sins? And if he forgives us, who have so much to be forgiven, how much more ought we, who are unable to live here without sin, forgive one another? What does the Lord teach us when he says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you? You are to forgive one another just as Jesus forgives you. We pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're to forgive one another's faults and pray for one another's faults and therefore be washing one another's feet. Not to follow the example of Jesus is to exalt oneself above him and to live in pride. No servant is greater than his master. Meeting others' needs self-sacrificially is what we must do. Our service of love and humility is to pray. It is his to hear us. It is his to cleanse us from all our sins. And I want to close with a poem written by Brian Wren, who I discovered lives in Atlanta. Great God, in Christ you call our name, and then receive us as your own. Not through some merit, right, or claim, but by your gracious love alone, we strain to glimpse your mercy seat and find you kneeling at our feet. Then take the towel and break the bread and humble us, and call us friends. suffer, and serve till all are fed, and show how grandly love intends to work till all creation sings, to fill all worlds, to crown all things. I pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.